So tonight's reading is from the book of Matthew, and it's chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing demonstration of Jesus' identity. Lord, we pray you will speak to us through it this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I used this passage for those who are here on their Wednesday night at the church meeting, and I just thought I want to explore that some more, so that's what I'm doing tonight. And it's an amazing story about the life of Jesus. It occurs in three out of the four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark and John. In all three of them, the disciples are far from the shore, and the wind and the waves get stronger and stronger, and then Jesus comes to them in the early hours of the morning, miraculously walking on the lake. But it's only here in Matthew's Gospel that we read about poor old Peter getting out of the boat, then getting a good old drenching, and finally having to be rescued by Jesus. And I think what this does is it just kind of turns the tables of the story a bit on me and you, because we kind of automatically identify with Peter, don't we? And it makes us ask questions. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And do we really trust him? The context of this story is another amazing miracle. Just before this, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people and more with only five loaves and a few small fish. And so when it says he dismissed the crowd in verse 22, that's the crowd that it's talking about. And just as God provided the manna which sustained the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, Jesus too, Matthew shows us, can provide the bread of heaven. And I think that we're really supposed to hear the echoes of the Exodus story, the Moses story here. The question is there, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Just like the God of the Israelites, he provides the bread of life. He's generous. He feeds and sustains the people in the wilderness. So the God that we see portrayed in the Exodus story is the provider of bread in the wilderness. But of course, he's also the one who demonstrates power over the waters of chaos. He's the one, I don't know if you know that Sunday school song, he rolls back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, do you remember that? So that the people of Israel can get across. And he's the one who parts the waters as well of the Jordan River so they can finally pass through into the promised land. So I think it's really significant that these two episodes in the life of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking of the on the water, come together because they're making us ask this question. Well then, who is this Jesus? We're supposed to make these connections in our minds to the Old Testament stories. We're supposed to be making the links with the God of Moses, the God of the Israelites. What's the best thing about living in Holyhead? You can shout out, it's not a rhetorical question. What's the best thing about living in Holyhead? There's lots of other good things as well, but yeah. For me, one of the best things about it is being near the sea. I've never lived by the sea before. Love walking by the sea, swimming in the sea, looking out at the waves crashing on Puffdaddock Beach. But we also know, don't we, that it's dangerous. Mm. And I think Holyhead people know that quite well. Joel probably knows that better than most of us. And here's Joel. Mm. The sea is dangerous. You can't really ever trust it. It can turn on you. Mm. 1 minute it might seem calm. The next, a huge wave can catch you off guard, or a riptide can pull you off course. And many of you will remember that storm not too many years ago when the boats in the marina were just ripped to shreds like matchwood, weren't they? Mm. And throughout the Hebrew scriptures, the image of the waters is used to represent more than just the physical reality of the waters. They represent chaos. They represent the evil powers that seek to come against God's order and God's salvation of his people. But also in the Old Testament, again and again, Israel's God, Yahweh, demonstrates his power and his lordship over those waters. He is completely in charge. And we see him in the very first chapter of the Bible separating the waters from each other. He puts them in their place, if you like. He creates and plays with the sea monsters rather than being terrified by them. And there's scriptures like Job chapter 9 verse 8, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Habakkuk 3 verse 15, you trample the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. It's God who walks on the waters and puts them in their place. So fast forward now to this little group of disciples on this boat in the middle of the lake, rough waters, long way from land, buffeted by the waves. And Matthew just puts it so matter-of-factly, doesn't he? Jesus went out to them, verse 25, walking on the lake. Jesus can walk on the lake in the middle of big waves with complete freedom, complete authority, no fear at all. And we're supposed to ask this question, who is this Jesus? Who is the one that can do this? Who is he? Well, the disciples think they've got an answer and they cry out in fear, it's a ghost. But Jesus wants to confirm, no, it really is me. And verse 27, he says this, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. That it is I, in the Greek, that's ego eimi. Ego eimi, I am. It is I. And they're the very same words used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to translate the name of God when he appears to Moses at the burning bush. Yahweh, I am. The God who is, I am. Ego eimi, it is I. Perhaps we're also meant to hear an echo of those words that God says to his people in Isaiah 43 as well. Do not fear, For I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? The one who feeds the crowds with bread from heaven, the one who treads on the path of the sea, the one who is with us and tells us, do not fear. The great I am. And this is the question, who is he? It just insistently drums beneath the surface of this story. That's what Matthew wants us to be asking ourselves. Who is he? And do we trust him? Do we trust him? I read a funny little story recently. It's about a man who got trapped on the edge of a cliff. And it says this, only his grip on a small, fragile tree prevented him from tumbling down into the rocky abyss. Desperate and scared, he looked up into the sky and shouted, God, if you're there, please help me. Immediately, a voice from heaven replied, let go, I'll catch you. The man thought for a moment and then cried, anybody else out there? In the summer, we took the children to Zip World Forest in Bassacoid for one of the children's birthday treats. And we went on a high ropes course. Actually, it wasn't even a that high ropes course, it was kind of like a medium ropes course kind of thing. So basically, you go round from tree to tree, you've got this harness on, and there's like a line, zip line going, and some of it you have to zip across zip lines, and some of it you have to go across kind of stepping stones. I'm sure you'd all love that, wouldn't you? All of you would love that. And for some reason, I stupidly booked myself to go with the children on this high ropes course. Because I thought, you know, I thought they might need me to look after them. And of course, what happened in reality was that the children just zipped around with no trouble at all. Whereas I was absolutely terrified, so I was going really slowly around it. And the worst part was right at the beginning, you had to kind of go across this for the first time, across one of these zip wires, so you had to completely let go and just let the zip line take you between these two trees. So you had to step off the platform and trust that it would hold your weight. And I remember standing on the platform and whimpering to John. John had somehow managed to stay on the ground. Don't know how that happened. I was like, oh, John, I don't think I can do it. Of course, the children were long gone. They were crying. But one of the staff was there, and she'd obviously seen this many times before, and she kind of impatiently said, yes, you can do it. Just sit down, you can feel that the harness can take your weight, then you'll be able to do it. And sure enough, you know, I sat down, I felt okay, it's okay, and I was absolutely fine. Whether I do it again is another matter. I think so. Now, the lady had told me at the beginning that the harness and the zip line were very strong. In fact, it was, I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was something like strong enough to lift two adult elephants, something like that. And I believed her, you know? But in order to go around the high ropes course, I had to actually step off the platform and trust it. And there's something like that going on here with Peter stepping out of the boat. Actually, by just stepping out of that boat, Peter shows incredible trust in Jesus. I read this quotation. This is from an American pastor called William Willimon. I like it. If Peter had not ventured forth, had not obeyed the call to walk on the water, then Peter would never have had this great opportunity for recognition of Jesus and rescued by Jesus. I wonder if too many of us are merely splashing about in the safe shallows and therefore have too few opportunities to test and deepen our faith. The story today implies if you want to be close to Jesus, you have to venture forth out onto the sea. You have to prove his promises through trusting his promises, through risk and venture. If you want to be close to Jesus, you have to venture forth out onto the sea. You have to step off the platform and swing out onto the zip line. You have to let go of the tree and let him catch you. When you pass through the waters, he says, I will be with you. Do not be afraid. What really stands out to me from this interaction between Peter and Jesus is that it's all about moving towards Jesus. It's about the direction of travel, where Peter's eyes are fixed. So verse 29, Jesus says, come towards me, come this way, you can trust me. And as long as Peter is doing that, walking towards Jesus, keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus, he can walk on water. He can follow Jesus into places he never thought he could go. He can do things he never expected to ever do. So at what point does he begin to sink? Verse 30. When he saw the wind. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Now Jesus has told him expressly not to be afraid. And Peter surely must remember that occasion only a few chapters ago when there was another storm in the middle of Lake Galilee. And Peter was in the boat, presumably, and Jesus himself stilled that storm with a word. So Jesus says, you can trust me. Don't be afraid. How often is it true in my life that when I begin to look down and see the whirling waters and the churning waves, the fear begins to creep in? Where am I fixing my eyes? Am I looking up? Am I looking at Jesus? Or am I looking down? For me, anxiety kind of often takes the form of rumination. You know, when you think and think and think about things, worrying, basically, just spinning a problem over and over and over, turning it round and round in my mind, in the mistaken view that by doing that somehow I'm going to find a solution to the problem. And what I'm doing when I'm fixing my eyes on the problem is I'm looking down, I'm looking at the wind and the waves. Jesus says, look at me. Keep walking towards me in the direction that I've called you. Because looking down, fixating on the problems, trying to solve them yourself, that's not going to help you. He says, look at me. Trust me. Keep walking towards me. But of course, Peter does look at the waves. And we can all identify with him, can't we? And he starts to sink. But notice the grace of Jesus here. Jesus doesn't say, well, Peter, you failed. It's your own fault. Serves you right. I'm going to leave you to drown. Or even, I'm going to leave you swimming around worrying for a minute before I actually catch you and rescue you. No, it says immediately Jesus reached out a hand and catches him. Jesus is still there for him in the midst of his doubt, in the midst of his fear. That's the grace of Jesus. And he says to him in verse 31, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I wonder what tone of voice we imagine Jesus saying those words in. Probably depends on our parents and how they spoke to us. Maybe we hear an impatient, stern voice, you stupid boy, what did you think you were doing? You know. But actually, I think there's a gentle playfulness about Jesus' words there. You of little faith. Often I feel like a person of little faith. But you know, Jesus can do a lot with a little faith. In fact, just three chapters later in chapter 17, what's he going to say about just a little faith? Truly I tell you, chapter 17, verse 20, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Just a little faith. Just a little faith. A small packed lunch feeds thousands of people. Peter had only a little faith, but nobody else got out of the boat, did they? I like this quotation as well. This is from a guy called Doc Hollingsworth. He says, a little faith may be all that is needed to transform a story that starts in terror into a story that ends in worship. I wonder if you noticed that transformation in the story. So in verse 26, the disciples are terrified. They say, it's a ghost. Verse 33, their terror has been transformed into worship. And they bow down and worship Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. What's happened in between? What's happened in between? Actually, what's happened in between is Peter's got out of the boat. Doc Collinsworth again says, between their fear and worship is one disciple's risk and security in the arms of grace. The trust and risk of one follower of Jesus has an effect on a whole community of followers. Individuals who risk boldly and move towards the call of Jesus can make a difference in the lives of other believers. So even our little mustard seed of faith, our boldness and risk, even our failure, can be the inspiration that causes others to recognise Jesus and to worship him. And that's really inspiring to me, encourages me to get out of the boat. So who is this Jesus? And do we trust him? Jesus is God, the one who walks on the water. His divinity is the same as that of the one who parts the seas. He is the one who treads on the paths of the waves. And he calls us to come towards him, to get out of the boat, to fix our eyes on his, and to walk towards him on the water. He calls us not to be afraid, not to look down, because he's redeemed us, he's called us by name, we belong to him. And however big the wind and the waves that are raging all around us, and they are big, you know, we know that he is good and that he loves us and that we can trust in him. Amen.
Amen.